All right, so tonight will be part one of Good Works. So for those of you that are graduating and leaving us after this summer, you'll have to tune in on sermon audio for part two, which I know you'll be waiting for all summer long. Go ahead and open up your copy of the confession to chapter 16 of Good Works. It's on page 928 if you're using the hymnal. It's on page 1317 if you're using the youth group Bible. This is one question that Reformed people tend to shy away from dealing with, which is really anything relating to good works. A lot of people are not sure what to say or how to think about them. And this is at every level, so we're going to do a little bit of a debrief on kind of what we mean by good works up front. There's actually a committee of Calvary Presbytery that any man that's preparing to be licensed or ordained has to go before to be examined. And one of the questions that Dr. Phillips, when he's on that committee, loves to ask a young man preparing for ministry is this: are good works necessary for salvation? What do you think the answer is to that question? Stephen?
No.
No? Anyone want to venture a different answer? Yes, Ms. Van Duderwerf.
I would say like a fruit of salvation or an evidence of it.
Mm-hmm. That's exactly right. So the answer is, if it's phrasing it just in a yes or no, the answer is actually yes. Now, we have an instinct to say no because of how that's often understood, but if it's a yes or no question, the answer is yes. Good works are absolutely necessary for salvation. There are several Bible passages that we could look at for this. You can look at Philippians 2, 12 to 13, where Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own, but is the gift of God, lest any should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. The reason that you were created, the reason that you were born again, was so that you would do good works. And one last one, I'll actually have you flip here if you've got your Bible. James chapter 2. Would somebody please read verses 21 to 26? James 2, 21 through 26. Who's got it? Mr. Gamble, enthusiastically.
221.
Yeah, 221 to 26.
Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works, and not by faith alone. And in the same way, we are not also. Rahab the prostitute justified by works, when she received the messengers and sent out them out by another way. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from the spirit is dead.
Alright, so the Bible clearly says, James clearly says, good works are necessary for salvation. He says in verse 24 that he is justified by works and not by faith alone. Now, we're going to talk about how to understand that rightly in just a moment, but I'm just laying before you, the Bible does teach that good works are necessary for salvation. And I believe the reason that Reformed people tend to have an aversion to saying such a thing is because we are sometimes overly correcting false ideas, right? We don't want to do our theology in what I would call a reactionary way. And what I mean by that is we don't want to determine what the truth is by knowing what is wrong and then saying whatever is the opposite of that. That's not the way we do good theology. That said, there's at least four answers to this question. I've put them in kind of a mathematical formula so it's easy to see them that way. We'll just talk briefly about them. The first possible answer as far as what is the relationship of good works to salvation is this: good works equal salvation. Good works equal salvation. This is the teaching of pretty much any liberal mainline religion of any kind. You want to go to heaven? Be a good person. Doesn't matter what you believe, doesn't matter what church you go to, doesn't matter anything, just be a good person. Well, how do you define what a good person is? This is where they run into all sorts of trouble, because there are certain things that go into making one a good person, but they don't want to talk about that. But that's total paganism. That just simply being a good person grants you some means of salvation, and by which they're also going to generally say everyone is saved, because everyone's got some tint of good in them, which is a really interesting view to take in our world, but that is a view that some people take. The second formulation is more common, and this is one that no one even remotely professing Christianity, even if it's a false profession, even Roman Catholicism, nobody that has any kind of claim on Christianity believes this. What many believe is this: faith plus good works equals salvation. This is the view of the Roman Catholic Church. This is the view of a lot of evangelicals. This is the view of a lot of people who don't do their theology carefully, is that faith mixed with good works leads to salvation. Some would say that, bless you. Some would also say bless you. but this is, and I think it's important to note that even Roman Catholics will say faith is necessary for salvation. But they'll say it's faith plus good works that leads to salvation. Both of these views are wrong, but they're common enough that we should be aware of them. Another more common view, and this is not in Rome, but it's very prevalent in Protestant theology, it's very prevalent in some Reformed circles, is simply this: faith equals salvation. And this is the view that's an overcorrection to both of these. It's an overreaction, and I think it's an implicit assumption that a lot of people make, is that my faith is what saves me. It does not matter at all what I do. And that's simply not true. As we've just read in the scriptures, James says very plainly, good works are necessary. Paul says very plainly, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So there is some component of work. The correct answer, these are three wrong views. Now, no one else kind of states them like this, but just be on the lookout for these kinds of formulations when people are talking, okay? The correct view is this: faith equals salvation plus good works. Which I just took a really long way of getting around to what Ms. Van Dudewaard said so succinctly. Good works are the necessary fruit, the necessary evidence of faith. They are necessary. The question is, what part of the equation sign do they go on? They go over here. But they do need to be part of the equation. Your salvation will necessarily produce good works. And I feel that's really important to get down up front, because as I talk about good works for the rest of the night, notice that I'm not saying that they are in any way what the necessary condition of salvation or what brings it about. They are the necessary fruit. And this is, by the way, exactly how Moses styles it for us in Exodus chapter 20. Who knows what important passage of scripture is in Exodus chapter 20? Ms. Babington. The Ten Commandments. Does anyone know what the preface is to the Ten Commandments? I'll let you read it. Exodus 20 verses 1 and 2. And you guys are lucky it's not a sword drill knife. All right. Go ahead, Stephen. Exodus 20, 1 to 2.
That I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery.
Okay, keep going. Is that just verse 1 or is that verse 1 and 2?
That was verse 2.
Okay, 1 and 2. But it doesn't.
And God spoke all these words to
him. Yeah, so the point is, the Exodus event, the delivery from Egypt, is the paradigm of salvation. They were slaves in Egypt, just as we were slaves to sin. God says, I am the Lord who has delivered you from that. And then he gives them the Ten Commandments, which is how they should live in response to their salvation. Because you have been delivered, because you have been saved, because you have been ransomed, therefore live this way. That's the formulation. Or another illustration of this, as everyone in this room knows, I'm married. How did I get married? I know it's shocking to some. How did I get married? It was not by performing the duties of a husband long enough that then Mrs. Early was convinced, okay, I can marry this guy. Just as you were not saved because you did enough good works that God says, okay, I can save this person. Rather, I got married because I took some vows before the Lord, before a minister, before other people, and I made certain promises. And then as a result of those promises, I carried out my duty as a husband and continued to do so. It's the promises, in this case, the analogy would be, it's the faith that unites you to Christ, that leads to your salvation, and the duties of a Christian follow after that. Does that make sense? Questions, comments, concerns? Thinking Pastor Early's bordering on heresy here? Anyone? I saw one hand, but I'm going to ignore it. All right. I'm sure it was just, you know, a stretch. All right. The point is, though, also with that analogy, that you don't get credit, you don't get points for just doing it. You serve because you love. You do good works because you love God. And that's really what the emphasis is going to be as we work through this chapter tonight, or at least part of it. And we're going to look at three things from this chapter. In paragraph one, we're going to see the definition of good works, the definition of good works in 16:1. In 16:2, which is where we'll spend most of our time, we're going to see the function of good works. What do they do? What do they accomplish? What's their purpose? And then finally, for our purposes tonight, we're going to see in paragraph three, the source of good works. Where do they come from? So first of all, the definition of good works, Westminster Confession of Faith, 16:1 says, good works are only such as God hath commanded in his holy word, and not such as, without the warrant thereof, are devised by men out of blind zeal or upon any pretense of good intention. So the confession is pointing out here that good works are only those as are defined, codified, spoken by God himself. Good works, the word good, grammatically speaking, modifies the works. And it's a relative term. How do you determine whether or not something is good? It's an open-ended question. How do you determine whether or not something is good? Francis?
It's from God.
If it's from God, okay, good.
If God calls it good.
If God calls it good, very good.
If it does not go against any of the Ten Commandments and it contributes to the cause of something that is good already.
Yeah, these are all the correct answer. Logically speaking, what we want to say is something is good or bad so far as it agrees with or deviates from a standard. The standard is the measure by which something is good or bad. And the standard is, as Francis said, what God has revealed in his word. What God calls good is good, as Ms. Farr pointed out. God is the standard. He is the one who defines good. And it's not an arbitrary thing. He doesn't just say, I like these things the best. Rather, he himself is the standard of good. We talk about this a lot. The Ten Commandments are a codification. They're a written description of the character of God. And so something is good or bad so far as it agrees with his character. And this is one of the great blessings that we have in Christianity. Is we not only believe that we have an absolute God who can give us that standard, but that he has given it to us. This is where, for example, some other religions like Islam run into a lot of trouble. We have a sure word from God. Islam teaches that God sent Moses with a holy book of instruction, and that book got corrupted. And so then God, several hundred years later, sent Jesus with another holy book of instruction, and that book too got corrupted. So they correspond roughly to our Old Testament and New Testament, but what we have is a perversion of what God originally sent. And then finally, 600 years after the time of Christ, God sent Allah and revealed to him the Quran. And now that is the sure word from God. But if you have a word that can be corrupted twice over, why can't it be corrupted a third time? Also, their theology teaches that Allah can change and that his commands are in some sense arbitrary. They don't say arbitrary, but I'm saying because they're not based on him and they're not based on some unchanging being, they could change. That's a totally different system, but in the Bible and in reality, we can actually say something is absolutely good because it's based on an absolute, unchanging standard. So that's where good works come from. That's who defines them, God. God defines them, and where in his word. Let's look at now the function of good works in 16:2. These good works done in obedience to God's commandments are the fruits and evidences of a true and lively faith. And by them, believers manifest their thankfulness, strengthen their assurance, edify their brethren, adorn the profession of the gospel, stop the mouths of adversaries, and glorify God, whose workmanship they are, created in Christ Jesus thereunto, that having their fruit unto holiness, they may have the end, eternal life. So in this paragraph, the confession gives us five functions of good works. Five things that good works do. And the first is that they are the fruits and evidence of a lively faith. They are the fruits and evidence of faith. That's the first reason for good works. Good works confirm that faith is real. They don't make our faith real, but they verify that it is real. Some theologians will get a little bit off the map on this, and I tend to try and interpret this charitably, and it's just they're not thinking carefully. But some have said you are brought into salvation by faith, and then you are kept there by your works. That's bad. That's dangerous. And it is in our circles, but on the part of some, I do believe, well-meaning people. Again, if we go back to the analogy of a marriage, I don't do my duty as a husband to stay married, but rather my being faithful to my vows verifies that I meant it when I said it. Does that make sense? In the same way, our good works verify that our faith is real. They don't make our faith real, but they do confirm it as we live in a manner with what we confess to believe to be true. The second thing that good works do is they manifest our thankfulness. Who can tell me what the confession is talking about there? What do they mean by manifest our thankfulness? This one should be fairly straightforward. Someone besides Mr. Gamble. Well, that's just, you've talked. Ben, do the word.
We're thankful for what God's done for us, so we obey him.
Bingo. Yeah, spot on. I try and avoid trick questions with you guys, for the record. Yeah, exactly right. This is how we show God that we are thankful for what he has done, that we do not take it for granted. 1 Corinthians 15:10 is one of my top 1,000 favorite Bible verses. And in it, Paul says that his grace toward me was not in vain, but I worked harder than any of them. What's the verification that the grace that God bestowed on him wasn't empty or meaningless or without purpose? The fact that Paul worked in response to it, that he did good for the church and for others in response to it. The third thing that good works do is they strengthen our assurance. They strengthen our assurance, and how do I know my faith is real? How do I know my faith is real, Stephen?
By your works.
By your works. Jesus said you will know them by their fruits. Let's look at just a passage in the Bible I think makes this very clear in a very helpful way. Flip in your Bible to 1 John chapter 2. And the confession footnotes verses 3 and 5. Which are both good and helpful, but I'm also going to go a little bit further here. But 1 John chapter 2, Ms. Duncan, can you hit us with verse 3? Is that one of the ones that's detailed down there?
And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments.
Okay, how do we know that we know him?
We keep his commandments.
Right. Okay, very, like, couldn't be more straightforward than that. Is verse 5 also footnoted in there?
Yep.
Can you read that one too, please?
But whoso keepeth his word in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him.
All right, how do we know that we're in him? We keep his word. That's what John said. Mr. Swanabelt, you look excited, ready to contribute. Would you please read for us chapter 2, verse 28, and then keep going into 3 and verse 3.
2:28-3:3.
Yes.
And now little children abide in him, so that when he appears, may they have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming.
Stop. How do we get confidence and not shrink at his coming? We abide in him. We do as he has called us to do. Keep going.
If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him.
All right. Acting like him assures us that we are actually born of him. Keep going.
See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is, and everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is.
Alright, so what John is saying there is that when we are struggling to reconcile, am I who the Bible says I am? Am I a child of God? The question is, do I see myself being purified? Not am I pure, but do I see myself growing in general conformity to the pattern of Christ and his life? And the answer, if it's yes, gives you great assurance because you say you believe it and you see it working out in your life. It grows our assurance. Questions on that before we move on to the next function of good works? I want to be very careful. I'm not saying that if you have just good works, because there are many people who do good things, that makes them a Christian. I'm not saying that. I'm saying if you profess the true religion and you also see these evidences coming out, that's where the confidence comes from. The next thing is good works edify the brethren. They edify the brethren. That is, they encourage one another. One of the best things you can do for your friends is to be the kind of friend the Bible says you should be. In fact, that is the best thing you can do for your friends. You can tell them the truth when it's difficult to tell them the truth. You can encourage them in God's sovereignty and gracious provision even when it seems like things are difficult. And things may very well be difficult. They may not just seem that way. They may actually be that way. But to speak the truth in love to them. To remind them of who the Lord is and that he watches over them. To seek out ways to be kind. And I want to say, on the whole, I think you guys do very well at this. One of the great encouragements that I have as your pastors, I get to pastor over a group of people that I can tell, y'all like each other. Dare I say, some of you may even love one another. Right, I mean just the way Afton looks out for Ponder is just encouraging. But no, it is a great encouragement, and it's a way that you edify one another. And frankly, it is a way that you edify me by watching how you care for one another and look out for one another. It's a huge encouragement. And I'll just give kind of one illustration of this. One of the great struggles of my life is having a 5-year-old son who likes all the same things that I liked when I was a 5-year-old boy. And many of those things I still like. And so when he wants a particular toy in the toy aisle, it's all the more difficult to say no, because I kind of want it too. And a few weeks ago, he conned me into buying a Lego Batmobile. And it was the 1989 Batmobile, which is the real one, by the way. And even though it said that for ages 8 and up, and you know, he's not quite yet 5, he'll be 5 in a week, 2 weeks, 10 days. Day 9, right? You're just going to let me flounder, all right. And even though it has a bunch of small parts because it's Lego and we have a baby, I bought it.
Good job.
Here's the thing, though. I was frustrated myself for buying it, in part because it's $50. Now, this is where... I'm glad you're all laughing at this and having fun, but this is where it comes back around to the lesson, okay? Brooke knew that I was upset that I spent $50 on this. But she still wanted her brother to have it because she saw how excited he was. And so when we got home, she went to her piggy bank and found some money and tried to give it to me so that he could keep it. And it was one of, like, the sweetest, almost tear running out of my... Almost, yeah. Okay, it was the tear running out of my... Why? Because she loved her brother. And showing that love for one another is a good work by which we edify one another and we edify those who are over us. And so that's another reason, that's a function to pursue good works. And then lastly, they adorn the profession of the gospel. And then I'm kind of cheating and combining here, / shut the mouths of, what's the word they use? Shut the mouths of adversaries. The world knows, loosely speaking, how Christians are supposed to act for two reasons. One, because the last, you know, 1,000 years of the Western culture has been shaped in many ways by Christianity. And so they have an understanding in that sense, but also because the law of God is written on the hearts of men. And so they know in some sense how we're supposed to act, how we're supposed to behave. And if we live inconsistent with it, that gives them reason to scoff at us. That gives them reason to say Christianity's not true, the Bible's not true, all this stuff, because these people say X and they do Y. But by doing good works, we actually shut the mouths of adversaries. We don't have time to look at it, but 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 to 17 speaks of always giving a reason for the hope that is in you, yet doing so with gentleness and respect. And then he says, so that when you are slandered, they will actually have no case to bring against you. And then lastly, and we'll close with this, the source of good works, ultimately good works, any good work, anything good that you do, as the confession says, is a product of God working in you. Chapter 16, paragraph 3, their ability to do good works is not at all of themselves, but wholly from the Spirit of Christ, and that they may be enabled thereunto, beside the graces that they have already received, there is required an actual influence of the same Holy Spirit to work in them to will, that is to desire, and to do His good pleasure. In other words, the confession is saying, the Holy Spirit works in you to produce both a desire and an ability to do what is good, to do what is right, to do what is holy. And then I'm very, very thankful for the care that the Westminster Divines take in the rest of this paragraph, because they say, yet are they not hereupon to grow negligent, as if they were not bound to perform any other duty unless by a special motion of the Spirit, but ought to be diligent in stirring up the grace of God that is in them. In other words, every good thing you do, every good work you do, is God working through you. And yet you don't get to say, well, I'm not doing any good because I don't feel God calling me in this particular direction or to do this particularly good thing. You don't get to be lazy about it. Rather, it's by doing the works that God calls us to do that we stir up the grace in us to do them. It's by doing that we do good works. And I'll give just one last closing illustration. I was speaking with a young man today about coming to church. And he said, Pastor, I know you're right, but I'm not ready for that yet. I'm not there yet. And I said, the only way that you get there, the only way that you get ready is by doing it. And that's just kind of a general life lesson that y'all will need for many other things. I did not get ready to be a husband by going through premarital counseling. Rather, I got ready for being a husband by being a husband. I didn't get ready to be a father by reading all the What to Expect books, although I did read parts of some of them. I got ready by being a father. In the same way, you don't get ready to do good works by some kind of preparation. You get ready by doing them. And God works through that. Let's pray. God in heaven, we give thanks to you for your Holy Spirit who calls us to will and to work for your good pleasure. And I pray for these, my young friends, that as we lay aside the confession for the summer, that they would be those who would be zealous for good works, that they would pursue what you call good in a way that is pleasing and glorifying to you and edifying to one another. I ask this in Christ's name. Amen.